We are in a series in Genesis. We are happy to be going through this series. Whether you're like, oh no, Genesis, I'm eager, I'm excited, and hopefully you have found this to be very beneficial as we have begun to see where we come from, begin to understand more of the biblical story. And so we're going to be in chapter 31 this morning. But I will warn you, we're going to cover a larger section this morning. You may be thinking, why? Well, longer stories cover longer sections. That's really it. We're going to be in the longer section because a longer story typically takes up more pages. So we're going to actually encounter a lot of these larger sections throughout the spring as we dive back into Genesis. So here's what I'm going to say. When this happens, we're going to cover the entire story because it has to be read in its entirety to fully appreciate what the Holy Spirit is doing as the author of Scripture. If he calls the story to be written down, since he recorded history through it being written down, he must have his reasons. And we want to try as hard as we can to see that as we come to these larger sections. And if I understand expositional preaching, which we're really committed to, it does just that. Here's what it does. It assumes that the text is king, that the text has the greater authority, and it determines for us what should be studied and what should be communicated. So we examine the book of Genesis to let it tell us what is true about ourselves, what is true about the world, what is true about our beginnings. So today, that text we're going to look at is all of chapter 31. Yes, you heard me, all of 31, and it's 55 verses. Should I pause and let anyone walk out? No, this is good for us to be together. But I'm just giving you fair warning, and what we'll do this morning, I understand, though. We have a high view of Scripture. We love it, but I acknowledge there's a difficulty at times when we cover a longer story. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take chunks at a time. We're going to kind of go section by section so that we can understand what it is saying, and then we're going to make some clear observations and applications, okay? So that'll be the way that we'll tackle chapter 31 together because it's a crucial story in the movement of redemptive history. So chapter 31, if you have your Bible, certainly turn there, follow along. If not, we'll have it up on the screens. Yes. Is it not coming through correctly? That could just be my accent, but I'll let Logan work on that as we spend some time together. Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 through 17. Verse 1, now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes, and I saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and molted. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and molted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. Last week, we looked at this interesting story that Jacob took peeled branches and put it in front of the livestock, and the Lord provided. We made an observation that it was indeed the Lord. Here we see specifically Jacob saying, yes, it was the Lord who provided. This is crucial for Jacob to move on and to be obedient unto the Lord. Provisions have been made. He is now ready to go. But in that, there becomes a difficulty. So Jacob realizes that Laban and his sons are misunderstanding from where his increase has come. So Jacob gathers Rachel and Leah, and he begins to tell them how the livestock increased. He makes it plain it wasn't magic sticks, but it was God producing out of nowhere, producing livestock for them for a provision so that he could go and be obedient to the Lord. Jacob shares this information with them because following God is a family matter, and Laban simply just cannot stop that. Though his sons make their accusations about Jacob's integrity, it is God who has provided. Jacob reports what God has told him, what God has done, nothing less, nothing more. He tells them, do not listen to the false claims coming from Laban's son. I am following God, and you should as well. Following God is a family matter. But what is interesting about this section is that this section and this story begins to show the increase of faith, not only for Jacob, but his entire household as well. Though we've already seen him struggle, and we're going to see them continue to struggle, here what we see is that Rachel and Leah are beginning to trust God. They are beginning to trust what Jacob has heard, and they're trusting that more than their own comfort. They're trusting what the Lord is doing above their own desires. I mean, after all, living with Laban has produced nothing. He, in their words, has devoured their money. So in comparison to what the Lord has done for Jacob and for them, well, it tells them that he is indeed gracious. He is indeed kind and worth following. So they conclude, whatever God has said to you, Jacob, do it. We are on board. You see, this show of faith has come at the work of God. We'll make some more observations in a moment. But the next section, verses 18 through 21. Or we'll start at 17, rather, sorry. So Jacob arose, set his sons and his wives on camels. I'm sure that's a comfortable ride, but they're on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. So preparations are being made. The faith of the household is increasing. They want to follow God. So they begin to make these extra preparations to follow. God said go, so the family begins to do what? Do all the necessary arrangements so that they can go and be obedient to the Lord. Now, I stop at this smaller section because I want to see a couple of things that just might be confusing to us as we're unpacking this story. Their preparations on the surface might seem a bit devious, don't they? We hear that Rachel steals. We hear that Jacob tricks. Interesting, it's the same word, but used in such a way that stealing and trickery is happening. First up, Rachel steals. So she stole from her father these things called household gods. Now, these are more than likely just pagan gods that Laban trusted. He depended on them. He was very superstitious. He used them to gain whatever it is he wanted. Now, that's not too hard to understand. We see divination up in the section before this. It seems that Laban is participating. But what is not really clear is, why does Rachel take them? She's shown a tremendous amount of faith with Jacob. Let's follow after your God. Let's follow after the Lord. Now, it could be that she's taken away Laban's perceived ability to succeed by taking away what he thinks will help him. It could also be that she still has a little dependence, maybe, on them as well. And maybe she's trying to take every precaution to succeed. I mean, after all, her father has not directed her well in being faithful to the one true God, the God of his forefathers, as we'll see in a few moments. Either way, what this reveals is that Laban has been practicing divination. He's been depending on other gods instead of the true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God Jacob is learning to trust more and more. Next, we see that Jacob tricks. This is probably more kind of like how the Magi tricked King Herod by taking a different route home to avoid him knowing that he is intending on bringing harm to Jesus. You see, Jacob knows that Laban will not be favorable toward them leaving. He does not want him to take away Rachel and Leah. We'll learn that in verse 31. He does not want Laban to bring harm to him because Jacob must go. He must be obedient to what the Lord is calling him to do. He does this understanding that Laban might potentially bring harm. The Lord told him to go. The Lord has provided what he needs to go. So he goes. So with this word from the Lord and the Lord's provision, the only thing for Jacob to do is go. The next section, verses 22 through 35. When it was told Laban, you think he's going to respond well? No, he's not. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsman with him, pursued him for 7 days, persistent, and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Arameanian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs and tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why do you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of your kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now here's a disclaimer. Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Verse 33. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, that's his daughter, by the way, and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and he entered into his other daughter's tent, into Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in a camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of a woman is upon me." That's exactly what you're thinking. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Laban hears of Jacob's departure. He follows after him for 7 days. Apparently, he wants to get in his way. Apparently, he longs to do harm to him. So what is a true God? The Lord, or as Laban calls him, the God of your father, which is Isaac. So the Lord speaks to Laban. The Lord speaks to the fool. He talks to the Arameanian. Notice the emphasis on the country, signifying a divide between Jacob, who will become Israel, and all other countries. What does God tell Laban, the fool in hot pursuit of Jacob and his family. He says, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. You see, what is communicated here is that Laban is not at luxury to do whatever he wants. He's not at luxury to get in the way of what the Lord is doing. The Lord instructs him, and interestingly enough, Laban listens. Now, you might be saying Laban speaks to him. Well, yes, he speaks to him, but it seems like the Lord is saying you can do him no harm. You cannot get in his way. Laban listens. But this is not really too surprising, because perhaps after all these years of being around Jacob had caused Laban to at least understand a few things about the true God, that he indeed is powerful, that he indeed is a truth teller. But we know at the end of the day what his real issue is. Oh, sure, he mentions his daughters, but his real issue is, someone stole my gods. Where are they, Jacob? At this point, I'm not really convinced that Laban is that deeply concerned for his daughters. I mean, maybe he did want to say goodbye. Maybe he did want to give them a good send-off. But what I am absolutely sure about is his household gods mean a lot to him. Where are they? Tell me now. In this instance, he's revealing his heart. What does he do? He goes on a rampage to find them, filling about everyone's tent, a scene of chaotic searching, longing for these gods to be back in his possession. Perhaps they're made of valuable stuff. I'm not sure. Perhaps they're worth a lot of money. But at the end of the day, he wants his household gods back. He even shows his suspicion around his daughters. He checks their rooms as well. He's outsmarted by his daughter Rachel, and he does not find them. Jacob also in this section reveals why he left like he did. I left like I did because look at you, Laban. Look at what you're doing. I must be obedient unto the Lord. You are not going to be favorable. You are not favorable anymore. He says, I did not want you to hurt your daughters. I did not want you to take Rachel and Leah away from me with harm. You see, following God is a family matter, so he could not take that chance. Laban wants his gods, while Jacob wanted Rachel and Leah to be safe by his side. Well, let's look at Jacob's response to Laban. Verse 36, I think Jacob has had enough. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Said it here before me, but before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that we may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your family goats have not miscarried. I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. For my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day, the heat consumed me, the cold by night, my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. And this glorious verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Jacob has simply just had enough. And he tells Laban what is actually really behind all of this. Laban, it's your sin. It's your frustration with God's grace towards me. In essence, Laban only cares about what he is losing. Stuff. But what he fails to see is that it's God's. It's not his. It is God who has provided. Jacob puts it this way as a reminder. It's such a great verse. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction, the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night. Isn't this really the story of Jacob's life? Isn't this really the story of God's people? Others will leave you empty-handed, but God's grace is sufficient. Let's look at the last section, and then let's make some observations this morning. Starting in verse 43. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks. All that you see is mine." Still just doesn't get it. "But what can I do this day? For these my daughters are for their children whom you have born. Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone, set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap. They ate there by the heap. Laban called it, are you ready for this? Jagar Shahadutha. But Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us to see, God is the witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his granddaughter and his daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home to never be seen again. Laban asked Jacob to make a covenant. You see, there are a few things he seems to understand. He seems to understand that I better be in covenant with Jacob, or more specifically, Jacob's God, because he, the Lord, is indeed powerful. We have to admit there's probably a little self-preservation going on here, much like Abimelech does. But he does include into the covenant a protection for his daughters. But what is interesting about this covenant is a generational appeal to God that Laban makes. Did you catch that? He includes three generations in specifying who's going to be the witness, who is going to be the judge between this covenant. He mentions three generations of people who have followed the God who will be the witness and the judge. You see, there has been a long-term commitment in the family tree of Laban and Jacob, but it seems that Laban cannot add himself to that faith tree. The terms of the covenant are, do not oppress my daughters, do not take other wives, and hey, let us not harm each other, okay? Sound good? Let's not pass over this heap, okay? Because I understand your God to be powerful. Please, please, please don't harm me. But what's fascinating about this pillar, it brings back up Jacob's commitment to God back in chapter 28. We'll read that in a second. I encourage you to look back. He builds a pillar there, makes a commitment. Now that we've seen the story in its entirety, we've tried to look at the moving pieces to understand what is happening here. Now that the text, if you will, has been exposed, let's make a few observations this morning. Since we've sought to understand what is going on, What are we to take away from such a far away story? As I mentioned last week, the beauty of narrative, as we see characters develop, we see a little bit of ourselves in them. And unfortunately, sometimes we don't see enough of ourselves in some of the characters. As they interact with God, as they learn more about God, as their faith increases or decreases, we learn a lot about who God is as they discover more of Him. And so this morning, let's make a couple of interesting observations of why this long story with all these details. Following God seems to be a family matter for Jacob. But my first observation is the development of Rachel and Leah's faith in the Lord. This is actually fairly staggering. These two simply cannot take it all in. They simply look around them. They see that all the Lord has done, Jacob's God, and they simply cannot reject the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, and the God that Jacob is learning to trust more. They just simply cannot conclude, oh no, we'd rather be with Laban and his household gods. As they watch God move, as they watch Jacob, all agree, not always great, but as they watch him remain faithful, they respond with faith. They begin to see that God is actually the one true God, that he indeed is with them and provides for them, and Laban is his man. Let's be attached to that guy, because that guy is attached to the one true God. It is evident in the way he talks. It is evident in what the Lord is doing. The stories of God's faithfulness brings others to consider him faithful, declaring the work of God when it is seen, proclaiming the works of God's hands to all who will listen, draws Rachel and Leah in, and they say, we're with Jacob. Well, this is fascinating to me that the New Old Testament is full of people coming to identify and attach themselves to the one who is attached to the one true God. If you're with us this morning and you don't know the Lord and not a believer, let me encourage you this morning. There's something in Jacob that rings true about the story of Jesus. That Jesus is the one that God has said is the man. And faith and repentance, attach yourself to him because he's attached to the one true God. He is the means by which you will be saved. In faith, they see Jacob as the one God has called, by the one they want to attach themselves to. This morning, let me make it plain. Attach yourself to whatever you will. If it is not Christ, then you are not attached to the God of the universe. This morning in this story, let us see the developing faith of Rachel and Leah to cause within us a stronger faith in God. Secondly, what is so wonderful that we see often in Jacob knows very well why he has survived all these years while with Laban. We saw the beginnings of this last week, and it's fully stated here in verse 42. Hey, Laban, let me make it clear. If God, my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, if he had not been on my side, surely you would have done me harm and you would have left me empty-handed. But you know what? God saw my affliction, Laban. He saw my labor and he spoke to you last night, didn't he? He rebuked you and what you have been doing to me. Jacob knows that he exists only because of God's grace. Left up to Laban, he would have nothing and he would be nothing. God's people, of all people, brothers and sisters, should know and appreciate God's grace. We of all people fully understand where we draw all of our joy from. It is God's grace alone. Jacob time and time again acknowledges, if it had not been for the Lord. When we look at our life together at Light in the Desert Church, even as we gather this evening to celebrate what God is doing, we often say, we only exist because of God's grace. If you don't know that, I'd love to share the story with you. It is God's grace that has sustained even our life together. And I would venture to say, if we walked around the room, we would all declare it is indeed God's grace that we sit here this morning, if not for him and his work. Acknowledgement of what God has, is, and will do, that creates an unbreakable focus. It reminds us to seek him above all others because he alone is gracious. Oh, Jacob knows how he survived all these years. And brothers and sisters, I would suspect you know. So perhaps it'd be wise for you to take some time to acknowledge and be thankful for that. Thirdly, the strong history of followers of God has been lost on Laban, but not Jacob. That seems to be staggering to me in this text. God is referenced. Did you notice all the times he's referenced? What is he referenced as? In light of those who trusted him. Abraham trusted God so much, followed him, that many referred to the one true God as the one that Abraham believed. Oh yeah, the God of Abraham. We know who you're talking about. The one that he was crazy about. So this isn't an odd, and this was a common way of referring to the one true God. But what does it highlight here? It highlights how Laban does not stand in that line of faithful followers of the Lord, of Yahweh, of the God, interestingly enough, of his own forefathers. You see, this isn't just a generation for Jacob, but this is also the faith family tree of Laban. He traces belief in God through his grandfather, Nahor, to his great uncle, Abraham. Then he moves up to his great grandfather, Terah, and then he looks at his brother-in-law, Isaac. None of these seem to have an impact on Laban. But Jacob has gathered a healthy respect for God. Notice how he references his father, fear of his father, Isaac. This is the only place, this story is the only place where God is referred in this way. Perhaps we see Jacob emphasizing the tremendous respect his dad had for God. Perhaps he is understanding something for the first time. Oh, this God that is providing for me, that the family is pursuing and being obedient towards. Oh, I saw it in my dad, Isaac. He has seen in Isaac a fear, love, and respect. Jacob knew it clearly. Why? Because he had seen it in his dad. He had watched in his father a healthy respect. And now he is leading his family the same way. If we trace Jacob and Laban, here's what we get in these statements, is a clear divide here between the two brothers, Nahor and Abraham. You see, there's an emphasis here in the story, a divide between the children of Terah, Abraham and Nahor, as I mentioned. It is clearly delineating that it's Abraham where the promise continues through, and now Jacob picks it up. So the scriptures are screaming for those who would come and look at it, to look at the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, and now the God that Jacob is learning to trust. Isn't this good news? Come to the scriptures and look, here's the true God. A clear divide is being laid. You see, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's not a simple household God. He is the only God to follow, which leads me to my next observation. Isn't there a wonderful contrast between little gods and the true God? It's actually a bit comical. There's a wonderful comparison reflected in this story between gods, little, and the God. Apparently, gods, little gods, can be stolen without being able to stop it. But the one true God cannot be controlled nor manipulated. Laban seems to be finding that out. And in a humorous way, Rachel sits on gods without them saying anything. They can't do a thing. But God, in a figurative way, sits on Laban, telling him that he is not able to do whatever he wants. Little gods can be defiled and cannot utter a thing, while God, even at the slightest hint of being thwarted, speaks commands over Laban. What a staggering contrast. Well, little gods say nothing, while the God cannot be silenced. In this story, God speaks often, doesn't he? He's giving reassurance to his people, and he is stopping those who oppose because he has authority. All the while, the little gods are unable to even utter a word at their mishandling. Lastly, the stark contrast is this. Depending on little gods produces anxiety. Depending on the God produces assurance. You see that? Laban is beside himself, worried about all kinds of things, while Jacob, Rachel, and Leah confidently follow God with assurance that he will be with them. Where's my gods? They're not with me. All the while, Jacob, Rachel, and Leah can go anywhere all over the map, and there's God. Which brings me to my final observation, the statement, I will be with you. Isn't that just comforting? One of the promises of God in his covenant is to be with his people. Little gods can be stolen, taken away, and you're not near them. They can't utter a word. They can't do anything. They have no authority. The God of the entire universe tells Jacob, I will be with you. There's a sort of bookend here in this story, because God tells Jacob, I'll be with you in verse 3, right? He says, you go, and I'm going to be with you, Jacob. And at the end, we get this pillar being built, and this imagery brings us back to the building of a pillar in Bethel, where Jacob was asking God, you guessed it, be with me. Here it is, if you don't believe me. Here it is in verse 18 of 28. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, set it up for a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. Isn't the Lord coming through? Isn't the Lord coming through in a massive way in Jacob's life? Oh, okay, Laban, you want to build a pillar? I see what's going on here. The Lord is providing. He's with me. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is with us. He is with us. We don't have to carry him in his pocket, put him in a camel sack to make sure he's with us. He is with us. And being with us, he comforts, guides, directs, convicts, leads, and provides. This is probably one of the more staggering parts of this story. God is indeed with Jacob. Rachel and Leah see it, and they say, yep, that's where we must go. If you're with us, I want you to hear clearly. They model for us what it means to look to Jesus as the one we attach ourselves to. Because he indeed is God himself. God is so with us that he took flesh. Dwelt among us, did what we could not do. Brothers and sisters, he is indeed with us. And this morning, let us be comforted. I trust if the Lord is stirring your heart, that's called God the Spirit. He's working. Find someone, chat with someone, pray with someone before you leave. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we've taken a seemingly odd, far-off story that seems to have no bearing on us. And what we have discovered, it is exactly our story in ways. Father, we thank you for the model of faith we see in the Old Testament. We're thankful that this scripture is reminding Jacob and his family that you are with them, and it reminds us that you are indeed with us. Father, it reminds us that there is no God like you. There is no God greater than you. You speak, you move, you have authority, your presence is everywhere, and you're with us. There indeed is no God like you. May we come to celebrate that truth. May we come to grow more and more dependent upon you, acknowledging where your grace is evident, rejoicing and declaring the faithfulness of you. And Father, in doing that, Father, would you comfort, encourage us, grow us, shape us, form us, and use us. Use us to be a light in this community. So, Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.